Romans. So if you'll take your New Testament and turn to Romans. And I call this lesson, Grace and the Heart of the Gospel. When you're taking Acts to the book of Revelation, it basically is the marching orders and the word that has to do with making individuals through the gospel Christians and also sustaining Christians to the end of their life, obviously if it be their death or the Lord's return. In their case in the first century, obviously it was their death because the Lord hasn't returned yet. But in the gospel is the concept of this five-letter word, G-R-A-C-E, grace. Now, while you take your Bible and you turn to Romans 6, and I'm going to do mainly most of this lesson out of these six verses, there was a condition of the mind, particularly of the Jews, that they could not harmonize how their side of thinking of the law of Moses fit what Paul and the other apostles were preaching as it had to do with salvation. The perverted Jewish religion that the apostle Paul at one time was in, he was of the Jews' religion, Galatians 1:13, and believed in salvation by works of righteousness, which means works of merit by which you are right with God. They didn't associate faith with their works. If you'll read Romans 9:31 to 32, you'll see that. They separated any concept of the Messiah having anything to do with their salvation. What they thought of the Messiah was, he pretty much would be a political ruler, and he'd get rid of this Roman problem. We can take care of our souls through the observance of the law, the observance of these things the law says. Well, if you read Romans 7, you'll find Paul's statement about how does it operate when you try to save yourself apart from faith and grace of God. That which I would do, I do not. That which I would not do, that I do. So what is the concept of that? Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Romans 7, down at the end of the chapter. And then he says, I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So, there is an old Pharisaic mindset, salvation by meritorious works. You know, God, I thank you, you didn't make me like other men, adulterers, extortioners, unjust. Even as this publican, I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all I possess. That was a Pharisee praying in the temple in Luke 18, beginning in verse 10. That would have been the old Apostle Paul when he was Saul of Tarsus. Now, pride has been destroyed. Honesty has been restored. And now, redemption finds its seed in the heart of an honest man. The Apostle Paul. Who better, really, who better of all the apostles to reach out to his nation that had lost sight of what the law of Moses was all about than a man who used to be in their mindset? You know, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, while they were Jews, they weren't of the same persuasion in thinking like Saul of Tarsus was. There was none my equal, Paul said, when it came to persecuting the church. None. Peter, Andrew, James, and John never persecuted the church. They were in it. They were followers of Jesus before the kingdom ever started on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. Saul of Tarsus said, salvation is not by meritorious works. Matter of fact, never has been. Salvation has always been by grace through faith. Patriarchal law, Mosaical law, law of Christ. It never has been anything but that. If you think that's not true, read Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:2 says that by faith the elders obtained a good report. Now who are these elders? By faith Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. What law is that? Law of Moses? None of those gentlemen were under the law of Moses. Abraham was under patriarchal law. How is Abraham justified before God? By faith, tied to the grace of God, and the obedience of his faith expressed in what God told him to do. He didn't earn anything. He acquired the grace of God through meeting the condition. He didn't put merit in his action. He put merit in God, who's his Savior. And then you go Moses, David, Samson, Jephthah, all those names. Who are those people? That's under the law of Moses now. How are these people justified? By faith. By faith. By faith, the children of Israel accomplished the walls of Jericho 7 days. And the walls fell. By the way, what law were they living under when the walls of Jericho fell? Patriarchal law? No. Mosaical law. How are they justified before God? By faith. Why did they have faith and not meritorious works? Because they knew there was nothing in them to earn them anything before God. So how is a man saved? By the grace of God. Folks, that's always been the case. When you come to the New Testament, only the conditions have changed. What God told them in patriarchal law, it changed a little bit under Mosaical law, and it changes even more so when it comes to the Christian age, but it has always been by grace through faith, and that faith being an obedient faith. What should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted in the lights of his death, we should be raised in the lights of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. The body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. Those 6 verses are almost the entire Bible, particularly the entire New Testament, in a paragraph. What does the grace of God really mean to life? Paul said, let's go back to your baptism. What did you understand at your baptism? What did you get at your baptism? What did we all get? By the way, it says we were all baptized into his death. Paul included himself. So this is what we're going to do today. How do you tie the grace of God into the very heart of the gospel, particularly in that ultimate obedience of faith? In Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul says, of the apostles, including himself, of whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience of faith among all nations. What? It's not just to the Jewish nation? No, went to the Jew first and then to the Greek. And then Romans 1:15, I am now ready, to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation to who? To everyone that believes. There's faith. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. So God, Paul says, gave us grace. And for those of us that are apostles, he gave us the apostleship. Why? Due to the obedience of faith. Why does a man need faith and not meritorious works? Because faith appropriates grace. Meritorious works says what? What do I need of grace? I have earned my salvation. Listen, when a person hears the truth, believes that Jesus is the Son of God, even in repentance, turns away from a life of sin. When a person with their lips confesses that I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and when a person goes down into a watery grave like this baptistry back here, any body of water enough to put a person completely under, we don't earn anything in any of that. We don't make God debtor to us. If I think, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, now God owes me something. Listen, here's what I've done. I've turned those 5 things into meritorious works. I have perverted the gospel as much as the Jew perverted the law. No condition of salvation earns me anything with God. Nor does anybody else earn anything with God. Folks, God will always be God. And man will always be man. God will always be creator. We'll always be created creature. God will always be king. We will always be servant. He will always be Lord. We will always be ministers. He will always be who He is. And we, in our state of humility, will praise Him for His grace. Apostle Paul understood that. So when you move then through the book of Romans, you come to Romans 6, he's talking about being saved by grace changes your life. And at the point in which the grace of God was applied, at that point of being baptized, I have never been the same since. The argument, well, if salvation is not by meritorious works and it's by unmerited favor, then I don't have to do anything by which to get this unmerited favor. Let me just sort of stop at this moment and walk you through a thought process here. I want you, as it were, to get in the shoes of a Jew that believed in meritorious works. Okay, think with me a minute. That my salvation is tied to what I do. If all of a sudden a person says, you're not earning anything with God, then do I have to do anything if it's of unmerited favor? See, that doesn't make sense. If salvation is by unmerited favor and not based upon what I do, then I don't have to do anything. That's how they thought. Hey, if salvation is by the goodness of God and the grace of God and there's no strings attached to it, hey, I can do whatever I want to do. I can even live unto sin. You think they didn't believe that? Read the fourth verse of the book of Jude. Read Jude verse 4. Certain men crept in unawares, changing the grace, or turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. What does that mean? License. Hey man, if salvation is based upon God's quality and it doesn't have anything to do with what I do, hey, let's eat, drink, be merry. Grace of God, take care of everything. By the way, do you find that somewhat preached among some out here in the world even today? What's the doctrine of once saved, always saved actually argue by its implication? What does that really say? And once I was baptized and applied to the grace of God, there's no way I could ever lose my salvation because you say God keeps me saved. There's nothing I can do. Well, what if I live unto sin? If God can save me by His grace and it has nothing to do with what I do, why not just live unto the world? By the way, it saved me a lot of persecution. As a matter of fact, there are some old habits back there in my old life. They were pretty fun. I enjoyed some of those things back there. But now that I've become a Christian, I was told I had to repent. I couldn't live under the old man anymore. So, hey, I like that doctrine. A lot of people follow that. Paul said, the grace of God never encourages sin. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin? We died to sin. Live any longer therein. So what are we looking at in this heart of the gospel? Grace leads man to crucify the old man. And I may spend a whole lot of time right here. I don't say a whole lot, a little bit. Right here. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, in verse 37, when those that were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter didn't just say be baptized for the remission of sins. You read Acts 2:38, that is not what it says. Here's what Acts 2:38 says. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Every one of you. No exception. You want the grace of God that came through the cross I just preached? You want the hope of eternal life in view of the resurrection of Christ that I just preached? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. Let me tell you something. About 3,000 didn't quibble about that. They gladly received that word. You mean to tell me that's what I'm told to do? That's what I'm asked to do? To be forgiven of having put the Son of God to death? That's right. You did God's Son that way. He even knew you were going to do that. And He will take you back. He will blot out your transgressions as though you'd never done that. Based on what? Based on His grace. Based on His goodness. That He'll take you when you know you're a wretched man. So what did they do? While it says they that gladly received His word were baptized, what is necessarily implied in Acts 2:41? They also did. What did He tell them to do in verse 38? Repent and be baptized, right? What is necessarily implied in that verse? That they did what Peter told them to do. How do you know a man or a woman or a boy or a girl has repented? I know how I can tell you've been baptized. I can watch it. How do I know you have repented? See, repentance is in here. Metanoeo means a change of mind. Something goes on in the mind. How do I know there's been a change of mind toward sin? It's called the fruit of repentance. Matthew 3. You remember John the Baptist? When the scribes and the Pharisees came out asking John who he was, thinking he was the Christ, and he wasn't. He says, "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit, meet or corresponding to repentance." In other words, show the fact that you're changed men. By the way, they didn't come down here to be baptized of John. They didn't believe they needed to. Be baptized of anybody for that matter. They didn't have any intention of repenting. How do I know these in Acts 2:41, when they gladly received that word baptized, they were changed men? Well, you read all the way down to verse 47, the second chapter, the end of the chapter. Read all the way to chapter 8, verse 4. They that were persecuted under the persecution of Stephen. What did these people do? They went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word. Folks, these weren't apostles out there in Acts 8:4 preaching the word. These were average John Doe, Jane Doe Christians. They weren't apostles. Like me and you. John Doe, Jane Doe. I'm pointing at Pam, by the way, not anybody down in the front row. What is it? We're all missionaries. He that once persecuted the faith now preaches the faith. Galatians 1, verse 23. Persecuted, now he preaches it. Is that repentance? Is that the fruit of repentance? That man had a changed mind? How do I know he had a changed mind? He ain't going to persecute this anymore. As a matter of fact, I'm going to be a part of that. Not only am I going to be a part of it, I'm going to go preach it to all the world. Would you say Paul crucified his old man? You think he got rid of that old man? Of the years that I've been here, and some of you have been here longer than I have, I've seen people change for the better. I've seen people take attitudes like, Man, I wouldn't darken the door of a building of the Churches of Christ. You've lost your mind. No way. Then, well, maybe I'll go. Maybe I'll listen. I don't have any intention of participating, but maybe I'll listen. Next thing you know, I'm sort of seeing the light here. Next thing is, that makes sense. I now see where the Bible says that and that. I wasn't taught that all my life. And matter of fact, I didn't believe that most of my life, but I see that now. Next thing you know, I get it. I see it now. I've only been mad at myself. I thought it was you, but it wasn't you. It wasn't anybody, really. I was the one that was ignorant. I just didn't want to admit it. And now I'm not ignorant. Now I know what to do to become a Christian. And not only do I know, I'm going to do it. When I come up out of that watery grave, you're looking at a changed man. And I'm going to demonstrate my changed man. And not only am I never going to criticize Churches of Christ, I will stand up and defend it to anybody who does criticize it. Would you call that person converted? Would you call them a person who repented? I've seen that happen. I've seen that happen in my own fleshly family. What is that? That is the grace of God that got inside a man's heart. And he says, I won't live under that old way again. That's old. And to me, that's dead. But the Holy Spirit didn't just say die to sin. He said crucify it. Let me tell you something. That's a strong term. Crucifixion was a shameful death. It wasn't an honorable death. There wasn't anything honorable about it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. The cross is shame. That's a shameful death. And that's how you look at your old man. That old way of life I used to live, that was a shameful life. I ain't never going back to that again. I understand what that life is all about now. I didn't just put it to death. I crucified it. I crucified it. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Jesus Christ, by the which the world, watch the word, the world is crucified to me, and I to the world. He didn't just say I died to the world. He said I was crucified to the world. That's a specific kind of death, guys. Here's a person wore immodest apparel all their life, lost their shamefacedness and sobriety. Now I become a Christian, I'm going to dress modestly. Here's a person used to drink like a fish all their life, stay drunk every weekend. Now they won't touch it. What is that? They crucified that old man. Here's a person that cursed more than they said anything was of any kind of holy and pure nature. And now you can't find that word coming out of their vocabulary anymore. Why is that? They crucified that old man. Here's a man that used to abuse everybody around him, including his family.
Why is he a model citizen and a model dad and a model husband now?
Because he crucified that old man. Here's a wife who used to chew on her husband more than she'd chew on the bacon for breakfast. And now she's submissive under her husband as under the Lord, supportive of him, supportive of what he represents because he's a Christian. What's happened to this woman? She's crucified her old man. And listen very carefully. Nobody who hadn't been baptized in this room is ready to be baptized in this room who has not crucified their old man. Salvation is not by baptism, not even by baptism alone. Salvation is repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. While Peter said that in Acts 2:38, that is exactly what Paul means in Romans 6. Folks, we don't bury live people. We bury dead ones. Dead ones. And you got to die to sin before you're anywhere close to being buried. You can't live unto sin and be buried with your Lord. You got to die with your Lord. Then be buried with your Lord. To be raised with your Lord. Which brings us to the next point. Not only crucify that old man, commit to the grave the dead man. Yesterday at the cemetery down here at Bethel, when Sister Lucille Hardison's body was committed to the grave, I couldn't help but stand and think there about all the graves down there at Bethel. Looked around all the tombstones, and I kept thinking, I remember that. I remember standing here over that grave. And then looking behind me, I remember standing over here on that grave. When you commit that body to the ground, in a real sense, for the funeral, it's called closure. It is the certification that the body is really dead, isn't it? Certification, that body is really dead. I am told, I think it was an undertaker that told me, says one day, says there was a gentleman that was taken to the funeral home, actually to the morgue, and the guy in the funeral home was supposed to go by and pick the body up. The doctor had pronounced that he was deceased, about to write the death certificate and so forth, and the undertaker went up there, and just as he was about to reach out the body, all of a sudden the toe flinched. And he stood there a while. By the way, that'll get your attention, won't it? You're the undertaker? Said, next thing you know, he said, he called a nurse. He said, come in here with a stethoscope and do something for me. Next thing you know, walked in there and started listening. And there's a heartbeat here. That's what I thought. I didn't think that was just a reflex. I've seen reflexes like that before with dead bodies. Next thing you know, they found out the man wasn't really dead. What if the undertaker said, looks dead to me? I just go start embalming or start preparing for the death. Folks, what is the grave? It is the certification to the public. It'll take the Lord to raise that one. And not a doctor, not a preacher, not anybody to raise that right there. The grave is the certification. That is a dead body. That's a dead life. What's the baptismal grave? What is that? On January the 26th, 1970, when my daddy took my hand in the front of the church building and asked me, Jim, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? I said, yes, sir. And we walked around on that side, and he got into the waders, and I got into that baptismal garment. And when I walked up those stairs and got in that water, and my daddy stood by my side, and he said a few words like I normally say, He laid me back under that watery grave. That was a statement to everybody in that audience and everybody that would ever know that I'd been baptized, that I died to sin. When I rose up out of that watery grave, it came to this point. You now rise to walk a new life. The grace of God gave you a new life. And therefore, glorify God with your body and your spirits, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. That henceforth you should not serve sin. 5, verse 15. That being raised in the likeness of His resurrection, when I came up out of that watery grave, clean conscience, 1 Peter 3:21. Washed away sins, Acts 22:16. And be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 2:1. That's what Romans 6 is about. Do you go back and live a life of sin after you become a Christian? Paul said, do you remember your baptism? Do you remember the day you were baptized? Paul said, I remember it. When Ananias said, and now why tarest thou? Rise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I did that. Immediately I stood and was baptized, Acts 9, verse 18. Why would I not want to do it immediately? I was already sorrowing 3 days and three nights before Ananias got there. I wouldn't eat or drink till he got there. I didn't know what to do yet. I was praying the whole time. I still didn't know what to do. When he told me what to do to call on the name of the Lord, you think I'm going to bat an eye? Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? And he tells me how to apply the grace of God. Why do you wait, dear brother? Oh, why do you tarry so long? The 12th chapter of Romans, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul makes this statement as a means of the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. I beg you. The word is beseech in the King James, but literally it means to beg. I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, synonym for grace, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which only is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to the world, the age. Be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is set against the background of Romans 6, 1 to 6. My life is not mine. My life belongs to another. I'll wear it out serving Him. You got it, right? Nod, not shake. Shake or nod. You got that, right? Man doesn't live unto sin as a Christian. He lives unto the one who died for him. I am by the grace of God, Paul says, what I am. That grace of God is bestowed upon me was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God was with me. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 10. That's a man that got grace. He understood it. God help us all to understand that. It is the heartbeat of the Christian. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're living unto sin, living in sin, living for sin. And by the way, be careful. Your sins will find you out. The way of a transgressor is hard, Proverbs says. Sin, oh, it has its pleasures. There wasn't being deceit in it. There wasn't any pleasures in it. But it has its bitter taste. It has its bitter dregs. And what you drink down at the bottom of that glass, that isn't pleasant. As a matter of fact, wages of sin's death. That's the road you're on outside of Christ. Without God, without hope, Ephesians 2:12. If you come to the Lord in obedience of faith, as the Apostle Paul would have preached, the grace of God, that obedient faith, you have what Paul had. You have what all Christians have. Crown of life, crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give to me in that day, and not to me only, to all them who love His appearing. That shows God's no respecter of persons. Believing that Christ, the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith, let's be buried in that old man. Put that old man to death. Bury that old man. Rise up out of that water, not just before us, before the angels in heaven and God Almighty and His Son. A new creature, one in Christ. You need to come back to your first love. Repent and pray. That's the conditions for a wayward child of God. We're here if you're subject. Won't you come then as King leads us, as we stand, as we sing.